I don't usually speak necessarily on Easter with an Easter message. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but most years I'm going through a particular book in the Bible, as we are this year, with Romans at this time. And so if the Easter message comes up that day or fits in well, then I'll certainly emphasize it. And that happens to be the case today. This passage that Gail just read is a really good evidence, good reason to celebrate this day, to say, yes, Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, he did rise from the grave, and not just as an historical fact, but more important than that, or just as important, excuse me, is what it means to us, or what it can mean. The opportunity that we have in belief, in faith in the one who died and rose again, and how that can and should be impacting our lives, and can and should continue to do so as long as we're drawing breath in this world. We continue to learn and to grow. So that's my desire today as we continue in this series in the book of Romans. And today's title then is The Path to Life Includes Death. I want to look ahead a little bit here. Next week it'll be into chapter 6, United with Christ, all of you. In 2 weeks, our friend Paul Burke is going to speak. Now, he hasn't been here recently, and there's a good reason for that. And when I had asked him a few weeks ago if he could preach the week I'm gone on the 23rd of April, he said, yeah, I'd like to speak, and he's going to speak about why he hasn't been here. So I'll kind of leave it at that. He has another story to tell, and it's just in terms of God's provision in his life. So I know that you'll be blessed by what Paul has to share that day. But today, we're looking at the path to life that includes death. We celebrate the resurrection because, and there's several reasons here from this passage in Romans 5, and the first of those is because we all need a remedy for sin and death. Notice there in the 12th verse of Romans chapter 5, it emphasizes that death and sin come to all people. No one is excluded from those two realities. I think the running joke is that there's two things you can't avoid is death and taxes. And so I guess that makes taxes a sin. I'm not sure. But this is a truth that, of course, all of us realize that we're not perfect. We have imperfections. We have some form of wrong that we have done in our lives, and perhaps even habitually, that we realize we shouldn't do. We still find ourselves getting sucked back into it or falling down again. That's part of the human condition. That's something that we all share in. And we also all share in the reality that we face death. And so this is our greatest common need, is to overcome sin and to overcome death in our lives. Or overcome sin not in the sense like I'll never do it again, but overcome the wages of sin, as Paul writes elsewhere. And that is what leads to death, and that we can be set free from that power and taste on it now in this world, and then that promise that death won't be the end. Death won't be the final chapter for us. It's just the opening to something new and wonderful that we can't even describe just yet in whatever eternity is for us. And of course, scriptures speak of that as well. But this is important to reemphasize, and also in that this section there, verses 12 to 14, Paul introduces Adam in the sense of how Adam was the first one, and he kind of represents all of mankind in sin because Adam sinned, and then forward to Christ, the one who came will represent salvation for all, given to us freely, and we'll touch on that more in a moment. But I wanted to put this up here because I'm a history guy. I love timelines, okay? So if this isn't your thing, hang in there. I won't stay there very long, okay? But this is one way of looking at sort of that line across the middle is history. There's creation. I'm not going to throw dates out there for when the world happened, when the Big Bang happened or creation happened, which is both in the same thing in my mind, okay? And then even when Adam started, we're not exactly sure, or Noah, when that happened, there was rough ideas, but we're pretty sure about Abraham and Moses and David. So just to give you an idea, throughout the Old Testament, there was it was all leading up to Jesus on the cross. So what Paul's writing here is from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, okay? Sin was still taken into account, even though there wasn't law written, at least not among the Jewish people or anyone else that we know of, about here's what God expects of mankind. And if you fail to live up to this, then you are in sin. So you're accountable because of here's a rule and you've broken it. Well, if there's no rules written, how can you still be guilty? And Paul makes it clear that even though there wasn't written law, those people up until Moses were still guilty of sin because all sin. They sin apart from the law. And then when Moses came and gave the law, those who heard that sinned with the law. So that puts them all on equal plane, which kind of comes back to one of the main themes in Romans, is Paul emphasizing how it doesn't matter if your heritage is Jewish or Gentile, you still share in the same problem, but you also share in the same remedy to that problem, Jesus Christ. And so stop this infighting in the church in Rome, he was emphasizing to them about this battle between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. You are all one in Christ. So that theme, you know, kind of hints here once again. And so this is what we have then, that throughout the age of the church from Jesus until now, we are under grace. But we'll see in a moment how in Christ he has transcended time and stretched that even more. But it's important for us to see right here on this my little chart, and I hope you can follow it well enough, from Adam to Moses. That's what he's mentioning here in the 14th verse. But then also we celebrate the resurrection because it is a gift of grace for the many. He uses that word a couple of times there in the 15th verse. The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift of that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And then down the 17th verse, he emphasizes those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. Grace for the many. Anyone who simply acknowledges that Jesus is Lord is in effect doing that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one sent by God. Jesus, what Jesus did is enough. Is sufficient to meet your faith wherever it might be at. And even the wording of it isn't, it's helpful, obviously, to have use scripture to understand it, but God knows our hearts. And I've said many times, I think you can turn to Jesus even without having the scripture, because you're just calling out to the God that made all of this and know there's got to be a better way. And we look at our own brokenness and call out to God for help, for forgiveness. And God hears that prayer, no matter what words we might use. He'll do that for us. And so this is a gift of grace for the many, and that's everyone who turns. It's available. It's ready to go. We just have to turn. And that's something else to celebrate on this resurrection day. It also says there in the 15th verse, the gift is not like the trespass. I like that word trespass in terms of defining sin. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we'll do that as we always do later on in this service in prayer. There's always a little bit of debate about, do we say trespasses or debts or debtors or sins, during that prayer. And I think we all understand it means the same thing. I actually like trespass best, because if I'm trespassing, what that basically says is I am standing where I don't belong. I am on someone else's property that doesn't belong to me, and I shouldn't be in this place. Now think of that in terms of you and God. Are you in the right place in your life? What has led you to that wrong place, that wrong situation, that wrong relationship, that brokenness that you've caused in your own life? And you feel that, and you know that, and you feel regret and remorse for it, and that's what the forgiveness of Jesus Christ has done. He sees you over there on the wrong side of the fence. Hey, what are you doing over there, Paul? Oh, I messed up again. You know what? It's okay. I love you. Come on over. I'll knock down the barbed wire, and you're forgiven. I trespassed, and he's forgiven it. He's taken care of it. And then I go out, I go on, as the Lord's Prayer clearly emphasizes, I take that same level of forgiveness for my trespassing that I've done in whatever form against God or against others, and then I forgive others as well of how they have trespassed against me, or today we might say, walked all over me. Stepping into where they didn't belong. Stepping into my space, my place. It's all a part of the forgiveness of God. And it's contained, I think, very beautifully and powerfully in that word trespass. But just remember then that we are, the many have been forgiven. In John chapter 11, this is John's rendition of the time leading up to the passion of Christ, his suffering and his death. And in early in John chapter 11 is the story of the resurrection of someone else, and that is a man named Lazarus that Jesus was responsible for. That miracle set the stage, if you will, for Jesus coming into Jerusalem and hailed as a king on Palm Sunday. Because the story of that miracle spread like wildfire. And although Jesus for 3 years had done some pretty incredible miracles, this was over the top. This was a man that was in the grave already for 4 days, and he came back to life. And it was near Jerusalem also. So, and of course, Jesus knew all of that. It was all very intentional on his part to the timing of that. So the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the high priest in particular, were very concerned about this attention that Jesus was getting. And then this is what Caiaphas says in response to all of the uproar, all of the accolades that Jesus was getting before he even came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I'm going to pick it up there in John chapter 11 at the 47th verse. And this is the high priest speaking. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, spoke up. Excuse me, this is where he speaks. You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish? He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, not only for the Jewish nation, but also of those scattered children of God, to bring them and to make them one. So before all the events that we just looked at in the last few days, that we read about on Friday at Tenebrae service, that we reemphasized this morning about how Jesus suffered and died, the high priest spoke about how this one man would die in place of the many, for the many, and he didn't even realize he was saying it. Didn't realize the prophecy he was putting forth there. Also, we celebrate the resurrection because it provided life for all people. The 18th verse. Consequently, just as one trespass, there's that word again, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for all people. So Paul is finding different ways, different words of emphasizing and re-emphasizing the same very important point, that this salvation that Jesus accomplished was for everyone. And it had to be and continues to need to be emphasized and re-emphasized because humanity, and including many followers of Jesus, are very tempted and often fall into the temptation of becoming exclusive on their own terms and being very quick and sometimes in their hearts quite glad to say, those people aren't Christians. We can exclude them. We can ignore them. We can shun them. We can go to war against them because they're not like us. And then it becomes that classic dualism of us versus them, which is not the gospel. It is open to everyone. Yes, many people reject it. Yes, many people don't want it, don't believe it, but it is for them. It is established for them when they are simply ready. And if we push people away and say, you're not good enough, you're not included, you can't be come in, then we're not doing the thing that God wants us to do, is to welcome everyone. And if they say no, they say no. If they reject it, they reject it. It doesn't mean we don't stand up against evil, and that's kind of a different discussion, really. But in terms of the gospel itself, who it's intended for, it's all people. It's the many. It's everyone. And we have to continue to reemphasize that. And because we're all in the wrong place when we trespass. And we can all say to everyone, look, you guys don't have to be there anymore. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to suffer like that anymore. There's a better way. Not only do we have to speak about it, just as importantly, we have to demonstrate it by our love. And if we're communicating with people through anger, well, I'm pretty sure that's not part of love. And if we communicate through self-righteousness, that's definitely not part of love. So let's continue to emphasize what Jesus did about all, everyone. We celebrate the resurrection also because the many, there's that word again, those two words, the many, were made right. In the 19th verse, it talks about the many will be made righteous. Not righteous in the sense of earned or achieved something, and certainly not an arrogance of self-righteousness. No, it's things are set right, made right. You're on the right path. You're in your right mind. That is, the God who created us understands our mind. God wants our mind to function the way he intended it to. And as we understand God better and the ways of God better, our minds literally work better. Because we recognize that, you know, just using this thing between my ears for my own selfish intent, you know, doesn't accomplish what I really want, and that's peace and heart and mind and hope for eternity. But in Christ, our minds are set right. Our minds are made right. Not instantly and not completely, but again, we continue to learn, hopefully. And also in right relationship with God and with others. Forgiving me for my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. It's always about relationship. How many times have you heard me say, and how many times do I have to say back to myself? God teaches us through our human relationships. God teaches us through our marriage relationship. God teaches us through our relationship as a parent, as a child, as a brother, as a sister, as a friend. And as we manage those relationships in a loving way, we are experiencing God that much more, or at least tasting on it, because God is love. And so wherever we are expressing love, we are expressing God. And we need to continue to do that and continue to learn of that. And all of this is In this way, we were made right. We were made more capable of a clear path to getting right relationships in our life when we have the most important one set first, and that's the relationship between us and God. And then lastly, we celebrate the resurrection because it ushered in the reign of grace. Again, the 20th verse, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, the grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I emphasize that word, reign. What do you think of when you think of that word? Not the wet stuff that comes from the sky that we've had a pretty good supply of this year. This week ahead's going to be kind of dry. We're talking downstairs at breakfast about the danger this time of year when it's dry from brush fire, so be careful out there. But, you know, we're not in a drought by any stretch. But that's not the rain this is speaking of course. Different word, different spelling. When you hear rain spelled like that, you think, okay, king, government, power. Hopefully power in a good way. And what I want to emphasize here is the reign of grace is more powerful than any other reign. It's more powerful than the reign of sin. Sin reigns in our hearts, reigns in our lives. Sin can become deeply habitual and addictive. Sin can destroy and often does destroy those relationships that I just mentioned in our lives. And sin reigns, and that reign doesn't let go easily. In fact, the only way to conquer the reign, the power, the extensive power of sin is to have something stronger, and that is the reign of grace. And maybe you never thought of grace that way. Grace is one of those. It's a good word, and we appreciate it. We understand it. It's a very biblical word. We think of the grace of Jesus Christ. But have you thought about it at that depth? The reign of grace is more powerful than the reign of sin. Any sin, all sin, the reign of grace. In other words, there is no sin that's happened in your life, that has happened in this world, that overpowers the reign of grace in this world through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate in the resurrection. The reign of grace is upon us, and it has continued. And you know, going back to my little chart there, I want to add this. The reign of grace in Christ extended to us today and beyond, and all the way back to Adam. So those who, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, you know, before Jesus came, people were trusting God that one day he would send a remedy for sin. And they would call it the Messiah of the Jewish people. They were just looking for, longing for something better in a better way. And they called out to God and they believed in faith that God would provide that. And eventually he did. And God, looking back, acknowledges that faith. And the grace applies just as much to people between Adam and Moses, from Moses to Jesus, as it does to people since Jesus, which certainly includes us. So the reign of grace, and I heard one theologian put it this way, the two most powerful forces in the universe, and the universe in the sense of not just physical but spiritual, the two most powerful forces in the universe are gravity, which does amazing things, and just watch some of those shows about the cosmos and space and the galaxies and black holes and dark matter. It's really fascinating stuff that I can't understand or explain very well, but it's really fascinating. But gravity is the main force, is the most powerful force in all of that. In the spiritual realm, grace is the strongest. So think about the power of gravity that pulls us in. In fact, it's a really good metaphor to use, because if you know something about a black hole, it's a star that imploded upon itself and pulls everything in by the force of gravity so powerfully that not even light gets out. And that's what sin does to us. It sucks us in and we can't get out into a dark place where there's no light left. And yet the grace of Jesus Christ, expressed on this resurrection day and every day, is more powerful than the power of the black hole of sin that sucks us in. So we praise God today for his resurrection through Jesus Christ, that he gave to us all of this, that we celebrate the resurrection, because the path to life must include death. And we looked at that at the Tenebrae service the other night, how Jesus needed to die because all of us need to acknowledge that we have to a lot to die to ourselves. And so we can rise to life, not just when this physical body goes away, but to experience newness in life every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your son Jesus and all that he means to us. And we pray that you'd help us to take what you revealed this morning in your word and have one seed that can make a change in our heart and our mind and our life. In Jesus' name, amen.